Let's pray together because we need a very special spirit of revelation upon us this morning. Father, we thank you and praise you and bless you that you are the truth, that your words are words of truth, and your Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth who guides us into all the truth. So we pray that as we hear the truth of your word this morning, we will all have revelation of that truth, understanding of that truth, and see how that truth is to impact our lives. In the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Okay, be seated. Now, just before we get into that word, here is some more word. The truth, the great revelation. I mentioned this because it was just published when I was here last. It's having a phenomenal sale already, so we praise God for that because we want to get the word into people's lives. This is the revelation of Christ in you. So how to trust in the Christ in you instead of yourself. Who knows, that's a good thing to do.
Yes.
So get that book and devour it and above all, live it. Amen. And then, you know, I've written over 40 books, but on Tuesday we're going to receive copies of this, the Truth, New Testament. This is the new version of the New Testament that I've just produced, and we're going to launch it at the church in Horsham on Sunday next. I shan't be there myself. I shall be ministering to our churches in Italy next week. But it's then going to have its public launch at the Christian Resources Exhibition on the 15th. It's quite an event. This is the first English translation for about 50 years. Public. There's been American ones that have come over here, but not a British one. So I believe some academic produced an academic version a few years ago, but I don't think that really was very widely distributed. So this is considered to be quite a publishing event. But the important thing is that it'll bring more and more understanding so people can then apply the word to their lives.
Amen.
Amen. I encourage you also to get up on the website, on the Kingdom Faith website, this week, because we posted the last few days. You know, Kingdom Faith really came under attack from one of the most powerful demonic forces that the devil can send against a church. It has ruined churches in some parts of the world, and we've heard that strategic churches in different parts of the world have come under the attack of this same spirit just in the last couple of years or so. And praise God, by his grace, we were forewarned and forearmed and have managed to overcome this spirit, or he has overcome this spirit. And so you can read about it, and also there's a message which I brought as the keynote address for this last week, which you can also click on to. So I really suggest that you get that because this is a lurking, hidden spirit. It sort of lurks within churches waiting to strike. It's the twisting spirit. Its name means twister. And it's likened in Scripture to the crocodile that snatches its prey and drags it underwater and drowns it. And it shows you on the website the ways in which it seeks to influence people. But the two principal ways are it twists the truth. That when the truth is proclaimed, between it being spoken and heard, it gets twisted so people hear something different from what was said. And then they go and spread a twisted version of the truth. And when things get twisted, you know, those of us who preach and teach and are in leadership, we get accused of saying all kinds of things that we never said because it's got twisted. And so you can get false accusations, all kinds of things happening. So I saw a church destroyed by this spirit 2 or 3 years ago in another nation. And so I was, if you like, able to sense immediately what was happening when this thing began to come against kingdom faith. The other thing it does is cause people to break covenant. That means they leave churches when it's not God's purpose. He just drops the thought into people. You need to leave. There's no reason to leave. God isn't calling people anywhere else. He's not wanting them to do anything else. But he just drops this, leave. Because he wants, you can't make covenant with a crocodile.
Right. Right.
And you see, if you listen to this spirit, you become, it says it has a heart of stone, and you know how hard the skin of a crocodile is. The heart becomes hardened to the truth, and the truth just bounces off people. Why should this thing attack us? Well, for one reason, because of this. You see, he is a spirit that opposes the truth. He's a deceiving spirit. And you could say that we came under a particular attack from the spirit as soon as I started work on this. Didn't realize it then, but that's actually what happened. Because you see, every time this is sold, this will be sold all over the world. Every time this is sold, a deposit of truth, of the seed of the Word of God, is going to be planted in people's lives.
Yes.
But who knows, the enemy can never win.
Right.
I said, who knows, the enemy can never win. You should be much more excited about the victory you have than that, you know. You can't just sort of sit there and say, hallelujah, we're in victory. And you sing it there, you want to proclaim it. Amen?
Amen?
So we thank God for the way in which he has really brought us through all that. And he hasn't been able and can never prevent the will and the purpose of God.
Right.
When God decrees something, it shall be. But what we don't want is, because God has got so many great and wonderful promises over our lives personally, but over kingdom faith in particular, we don't want anybody that belongs to kingdom faith to be robbed of that inheritance. And there's two places where, I wasn't going to talk about this spirit thing, but I'm so full of victory this morning. Is that all right? We'll get on to the... Is it on? We'll get on to the main message in a minute. But in Scripture, this spirit, which is called Leviathan, is mentioned especially in Job 41. Now, you know all the attack Job came under, right? And this is what God says to Job. It's really like God describing what has come against him. And immediately after this, in chapter 42, the chapter afterwards, Job gets restored. And he ends up twice as prosperous as he was before. So you see, once this thing is exposed and overcome, what's going to happen to kingdom faith? It's going to become twice as prosperous as ever before. And all these promises of harvest and growth and God's abundance, we're going to see. This is like the enemy's attack to try to prevent that. And the other place it's spoken about is in Isaiah 27, verses 1 and 2, where the Lord says that he himself with his sharp sword will slay this serpent and cause it to flee. And you know what it says in the next verse? Sing about a fruitful vineyard.
Now you see, we often like that verse, sing about a fruitful vineyard, that the Lord himself will tend and he will water it continually. And you see, this is the blessing for the corporate, what God is doing corporately with Kingdom Faith. Actually, I've already this year, I have been over virtually all the Kingdom Faith churches and areas in different parts of this nation. And I'm going next week to our churches in Italy. Everywhere you look in Kingdom Faith, things are prospering now. Why? Because this thing is defeated, and we can sing now of a fruitful vineyard. You should expect blessing and growth and development over these coming months. And that twisting spirit that has sought to take people out of the church when God didn't want them to leave is defeated. No more of that. Amen. Praise God. So you can get up there and find a lot more information. It's all about it there, and you can listen to the message. And just rejoice in God's goodness. So that's a bonus. Now you've got the message for today. Have you ever come across someone who's been interested in God, and they picked up a Bible, and they haven't known where to start, so they've started at Genesis? Or perhaps someone who's newly met with God, hasn't had anybody to teach them, and you want to say, no, Genesis is not the best place to start. You need to read the New Testament, because you want them to have a revelation of Jesus. And so, if they start in the New Testament, they start in Matthew chapter 1. But if you know what is in Matthew chapter 1, you probably want to say to them, no, don't start at the beginning. But why not? All Scripture is written for our learning. So the beginning of Matthew chapter 1 is there. I'm going to read it from this New Truth version, because it's a little bit briefer than probably in your version. So let's just see what God is saying to us if this scripture is written for our learning. You can just listen. This is the record of the ancestry of Jesus Christ, the descendant of David and Abraham. In total, there were 14 generations from Abraham until the time of David. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah and his brothers, Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Hezron, Ram, Abinadab, Nashon, Salmon, Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Obed, Ruth's son, and Jesse, the father of King David. There were a further 14 generations between the time of David until the exile in Babylon. David, Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, Rehoboam, Abijah, Asa, Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, Manasseh, Amon, the son of Jeconiah, and his brothers during the Babylonian exile. And there were a further 14 generations from the exile of the coming of the Christ, the Messiah, God's son: Jeconiah, Shealtiel, Zerubbabel, Abiud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Akim, Eliud, Eleazar, Matthan, Jacob, the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, to whom Jesus the Christ was born. Now, if you've never heard that read out in a service before, you've heard it read out now, because all Scripture is written for our learning. But the question is, why is it there? Why is it so important for us to know the ancestry of Jesus? What relevance does that have for us? And then, you don't have to look at this now, but if you were to turn to Matthew 15:24, you would see that Jesus said, "I was sent only to the sheep of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel." I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. And you think, now wait a minute. He is the Savior of the world. Didn't he give his life on the cross for all mankind? Why should he say, "I have come only for the lost sheep of Israel"? And then when he sent, the 12 out, he said this to them. He says, "Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, preach this message: the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers," and so on. Now, why? Why did Jesus say, "I've come only for Israel"? Why should he say to the disciples, "Go only to Israel"? Not even the Samaritans who are right on their doorstep. And why, just before he went to heaven, should he change what he was saying and say, "Go now rather to the whole world, make disciples of all nations"? What was the significance of confining his ministry and that of the first Christians just to Israel? What is significant in having this ancestry of Jesus at the beginning of the New Testament revelation? God never does anything without purpose. Jesus never said anything without purpose. So we need to understand this purpose. It must have some significance for us today. God was not starting something new when he sent Jesus. He did not say, "I have finished with Israel. I have finished with my covenant with Israel. I've finished with that nation. I've finished with all the promises I've given to the nation. And now I'm starting something new that will be called church." God did not send his son to do that. And there are abundant scriptures, some of which I'll read to you a little later, which demonstrate that. I want you to imagine roots underground. These are the roots that of a new tree that was going to appear above the ground. I haven't got my computer graphics here, but you can probably just see that. Here is the new tree appearing above the ground, and here are the roots underneath. And I put four names there: Abraham, Moses, David, and Isaiah. Now you notice that genealogy that we just read began with Abraham. God's purpose in having a covenant people, a people that would live in relationship and unity with him, began not with Adam and Eve, but with Abraham. Abraham was called by God, and the whole idea of covenant began with Abraham, and circumcision was given as a sign of that covenant. Circumcision didn't come with the law. Many people misunderstand that. But circumcision came as a sign of the covenant that God was making with Abraham. Now, God gave a number of great and wonderful promises to Abraham. First of all, God was going to lead him to a land that would become part of this covenant of Israel forever. Forever. As long as the earth existed, this would be the covenant land of the people that would be the descendants of Abraham. He also said that Abraham would be a blessing to every nation on the earth, and that his descendants would be greater than the grains of sand on the seashore, which is infinitely more than just the nation of Israel, you understand. But his descendants would be greater than the sands, grains of sand on the seashore. And if you look at the New Testament, you see that the people of faith are the sons of Abraham. When you became a person of faith, you actually became a son of Abraham. You'll see why that is a little bit later, more clearly. So Abraham is like a spiritual father to you, because he was the first one that stepped out in obedience to the command. You only come into covenant with God when you are obedient to the command that he gives that establishes the covenant. Covenant is a very special kind of relationship and agreement that God makes with people. But it's their response to the command that goes with the covenant that makes people covenant. So, part of that covenant. So Abraham obeyed God, and so God could make covenant with him. You see, you can't make covenant with a disobedient people. You can only make covenant with an obedient people. And that's why this Leviathan spirit we were talking about causes people to break covenant, because it takes them out of the purposes of God. And when you belong to a church, you are in covenant with God and with all the other people in that church. The devil doesn't want that, because the devil doesn't want people to be rooted and grounded in the truth. He wants them to float about and belong nowhere and produce nothing. Because if you don't have roots down, you don't produce. Hello? Independent branches that aren't in the vine can't bear fruit. So Abraham is part of the roots that produce Jesus. Now, Moses adds another dimension to that dynamic of faith that all the way through Scripture Abraham is associated with, including, of course, the way Isaac was born miraculously. I mean, you just imagine 100 years old and they're having sex and getting a child. There is something of the miraculous about that. So that's Abraham. Moses represents deliverance. Moses was raised up by God to set his people free. Now, we associate Moses with the law. Rightly so, because God gave the law through Moses. But actually, his significance was not really in the law, but the deliverance of the people from the bondage of Egypt was like a preview of what God was going to do for all the nations of the world through his son Jesus Christ on the cross. So the roots of deliverance produce Jesus. But the roots also of the law, because what the law did was to tell people what the will of God was, the way in which he wanted them to live. Now, the law didn't give them the power to live that kind of life, but it did demonstrate what the will of God was. So here we have, in the roots that produce Jesus, we've got this dynamic of faith. We have got the will of God being expressed and the deliverance from everything that hinders God's people. Then you come to David. Now, Jesus was born of the lineage of David. Why? David was a king. Jesus is coming as the King of the Jews. That was what he was crucified for. That was the title put on the cross over his head, King of the Jews. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. So first and foremost, he had to be King of the Jews, but he is also King of all kings. But he had to be born in the lineage of David because God was establishing something royal through Jesus. Then we come to Isaiah. Isaiah really as a representative of all the prophets, but he is really the supreme prophet that speaks about the nature of what God is going to plant through Jesus. There are within the prophecy of Isaiah a number of what are called servant songs. Now, this is very significant. The last of these is the most famous of them because that's Isaiah 53, all about the cross. But the first of the servant songs, these all appear between chapters, 40 and 55 of Isaiah. But first of all, the servant is the nation of Israel, all God's people. And then it gets narrowed down to the faithful remnant of Israel, those who faithfully were seeking to obey the Lord, not just the general nation. But then the remnant gets narrowed down, the servant becomes one man, one person, the one who dies on the cross. He had to go alone. That's why all his disciples deserted him. You have to understand that even in those details, there's great significance. One betrayed him, another denied him. They all deserted him. It had to be seen that Jesus went alone to the cross to fulfill the prophecies of the servant, the suffering servant. So here we see, if you imagine this root system, and what you have is this new tree growing out of it. Now, Jesus likened himself to the vine. Paul calls this an olive tree. In the graphics that our graphic department produced, you've got a very British-looking tree. But I don't think the nature of the tree matters. It's what it signifies. So I want you to just imagine this root system. You see, there's Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah and all the other prophets, everything that led up, and here's Jesus. Now, actually, you could call that tree Israel. It's not a new tree with a new root system. In the New Testament, this tree is Israel. Hello? It's the product of the roots. You see, you cannot have a tree without roots. What happens when the wind blows if you've got a tree with no roots? The tree blows down. It's the roots that actually are essential to the tree. And this is why in your Bible you carry around an Old Testament as well as a New Testament. And people keep asking me, are you going to do the Old Testament now? And I keep saying, Lord, have mercy. It's taken long enough to do the New Testament. The Old Testament's 3 or 4 times as long. Dear God, have mercy. Anyway, but if he says so, you've got no option, have you? But there's other things to do first. Now, what has happened to this tree? This tree went to the cross alone. So in this, let's call it the new Israel. So long as we understand that is not something entirely new, divorced from the past, it's the product of what went before. It's the product of the root system. Are you there? Now, initially, all the people that you would have thought would belong to that tree were stripped away from it. The only branches in that tree were first 12, and then 120, and then 3,000, and then 5,000. Because as this tree emerges, all those who were Jews and therefore the inheritors of that root system could not be part of it without faith. What was the first root? Abraham. Faith. Then there had to be deliverance from the power of devil, of the bondage of sin by Moses. There had to be submission to the authority of the king. He had to be Lord. And then the promises of Isaiah could be fulfilled. Are we getting this? So, initially, all those branches were Jewish people. But the interesting thing is this, that this new Israel is not necessarily Jewish. And this is why we've got to begin to make a distinction between Jewish and Israel. Because Paul, who was himself a Jew, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, brought up in the strictest group of Jews that existed, most religious, even though he was a Jew, he said, now that this tree has emerged, only people of faith in Jesus are true Jews. That because others denied their Messiah, they denied their Jewishness. We'll hear of this in the scripture in a moment. But people that are not Jews get grafted into this tree along with the Jews who did believe Jesus. So what the scripture says is when you became a believer, you were grafted into Israel. You see, now people say, why should Israel be important? Because if you are a born-again Christian, you are part of Israel. You don't become a Jew, and God doesn't want you to act like a Jew, and he's not asking you to take Jewish customs. That was something the church settled right at the very beginning, and you read about that in Acts chapter 15. But you do become part of Israel. Not part of a political state called Israel, but part of God's people Israel. And God's people Israel is made up of believing Jews and believing Gentiles. But to God we are Israel. Therefore, what is happening in the land of Israel, not in the political state, because we're not called upon to endorse all the decisions of the political government in Israel. But what is happening in that land that was given to Israel is therefore of significance to us because we are now part of Israel. Are you there? So what you see is this tree, and there's the root system above. Of course, it should be below, but there we go. Here is Jesus, the true Israel of God. The original 12 have been grafted in. The New Testament church is grafted in. Then Gentile believers, and then the nations. So by the end of the period of the New Testament, which is roughly speaking about 60 years after the resurrection. By that time, there has been a shift. There are now more Gentiles than Jews in the church because of the expansion of the church through the then Roman world, predominantly under Paul, but of course there were many others going out preaching the gospel as well. So all those Gentiles who were becoming believers were being grafted into Israel, and the roots of Israel became their roots. So all the promises given to Abraham, to Moses, to David, to Isaiah, to the other prophets became theirs. So Jesus is the yes and the amen to all the promises of God. And when you look at the promises, especially in Isaiah, I mean, Isaiah is full of wonderful promises. Even when it speaks of the people of Israel, you can hold your hand up and say, that's a promise for me. That's my promise because I'm part of Israel. At our recent leaders' conference, I did a session one evening where all I did was read out one promise from Isaiah after another. Now, this was to leaders. We had about 150, 60 leaders there, predominantly pastors. And you know, the faith level in that meeting didn't rise. It leapt. And all people were doing was hearing the promises of God given to Isaiah concerning Israel, but because we're grafted into Israel, they have become our promises, and the Holy Spirit was just witnessing this truth to the hearts of those leaders, and the faith level was just going up and up and up and up every time they heard further promises from God. It's a complete denial of the revelation of the New Testament to say that God has finished with Israel. No. We are Israel. And not a separate Israel, but the Israel God has brought up out of the roots of what went before. And so we see that today, worldwide, people are getting grafted into Israel. And what does God say is going to happen before Jesus comes again? There's going to be the harvest of the Jews. Not the harvest of Israel, that's already taking place. But the harvest of the Jews. And many who have not known Jesus, many who rejected Jesus will become believers in Jesus. And he promises that this will happen before he comes again. So actually what is happening in the nation of Israel at present is of great significance. When I first went to Israel about 20 years ago, it was reckoned that there were approximately 500 messianic believers, 500 Jewish people who believe in Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Now, it's reckoned there's anything between, it's very difficult to know exactly, but anything minimum 10,000, possibly 15,000. And the rate of increase is accelerating all the time. More and more. Now, some, as people have been returning to Israel, some believers have come from Russia and other places, believing Jews, Messianic Jews, but increasingly the number of indigenous Jews who've lived in Israel are becoming believers in Jesus, in Yeshua, as their Messiah. So, you know, the tree is developing. And we're seeing perhaps just the very, very, very beginning of this harvest among the Jews. Somebody could have said, praise God. It would have been a good response to that because it's more of the outworking of the purposes of God. Now, I've explained all this to you. Now I'm going to demonstrate it from a scripture. And I'm going to read. This is why we need to take note of it, because there's so much of it in our New Testament. Paul says, speaking of the Jews, when he's writing to Romans, because they are his chosen people, they are the very ones who should know the wonder of being adopted as his sons. They should be able to experience God's glory. They should be part of the new covenant and the new relationship with God, as they were his people under the old covenant. They received the law, so God longs for them to accept his grace. He gave them the temple as a place of worship, but they rejected Jesus Christ when he came as God's living temple. God gave them wonderful promises, but they are only fulfilled by faith in Christ, a faith they do not have. The Lord is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their forefathers. And when Jesus came as a man, he came as a Jew. Actually, the scripture says God will always be known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Always. All this was the purpose of God, who is to be praised forever. Amen. And then Paul says, so I ask, has God rejected the Jews? Not at all. I am a Jew myself. I am descended from Abraham by birth, from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject his chosen people. He came to them. There is another question. This is all directly from Romans. There is another question we need to consider. Did the Jewish people fail to such an extent that they could never recover their place in God? Could they never become part of this new tree that comes from the roots? Definitely not. It was because of their sin and rejection of the gospel that so many non-Jewish people are now being saved. And this should make the Jews jealous of what these others have received. But think of this. If their failure has brought God's great riches to others throughout the world, and their emptiness has resulted in non-Jewish people receiving the great riches of God's grace, how much more wonderful will it be when they do enter into their inheritance and receive the fullness of God's life in Christ? So we should be praying for them. And we support several ministries in Israel, both among Jews and non-Jews, among Jews and Arabs. And as you know, we have a number of groups go to Israel regularly now, not just to visit historic sites, although we do that, especially for the benefit of those who have never been to Israel before, but because we are building relationships with the believers in Israel, because we are part of Israel with them. Hello? Okay. Yes, I am now addressing those among you who are not Jewish. God has made me an apostle to the non-Jewish nations. He has sent me and given me this ministry among all these people. I want to make the most of this calling, trusting that in doing so, I will cause my own people to think again, because they see how others are being blessed by God. Instead of being jealous, I want at least some of them to receive the salvation God wants for them. Can you hear his heart? Do you have that heart? Do you have that heart for the Jews to receive and accept Jesus? See, he's expressing something of the heart of God here. I have to admit that their present rejection of the gospel has enabled many throughout the world to be reconciled to God. Yet I am excited about the prospect of what will happen when they accept Christ. I think Paul's more excited about it than some of you, but anyway. Instead of the death of trying to please God by their own efforts, they will receive the free gift of his life. If one part of the lump of dough is considered holy, then the whole lump is holy. If the root of the tree is holy, then so are its branches. The root that of Jesus is holy, God's holy people. He said of Israel, I set apart a people for myself, a holy people who would declare my praises. And God sends his holy Son and he grafts us into that holiness. So we become a holy people, those whom God has set apart for himself. Israel can be likened to an olive tree. Some of the original branches have been broken off. You non-Jewish believers were once wild olive shoots that have now been grafted into this tree. So when you became a believer, you were grafted into Israel. You are nourished by the sap that flows through your lives from the roots. Jesus had roots. Heavenly roots. He was the Son of God. Earthly roots. He came as a Jew to fulfill everything that God had promised under the covenant. If you were a branch of a tree, where does the tree get its root life from? From the roots. Paul understands that. It is obvious you do not give life to the root. The root gives life to you. Hallelujah. You could say that the unbelieving branches were cut off so that you could be grafted into this olive tree. That is true. But you are only where you are by faith, not by your own accomplishments. So you have nothing to boast about. Rather, you should be in awe of what God has done. If he dealt so strongly with the unbelieving branches, will he deal just as strongly? He will deal just as strongly with you. So Jesus says, beware of getting cut out of the true vine. Because the Father cuts out the unfruitful branches. No point in getting grafted in and then getting cut out. Hello? I mean, we're getting grafted in to stay there and bear fruit. Amen? You see, God is both kind and strict. He enforces his judgment strictly on those who reject his grace, but is kind to those who believe on the understanding that they will continue in faith and so continue to be objects of his mercy. You know, Jesus said, the reason my Father loves me is that I obey his commands. And he said, you will abide in my love just as I have remained in the Father's love. And you will stay in my love if you obey my commands, just as I stay in the Father's love because I have obeyed his commands. This idea of being saved and then once wandering off and doing what you like is a complete denial of the true gospel. You see, salvation in Scripture is not just that initial act of being justified, of being made righteous. Salvation in the Scripture is justification, sanctification, the whole work of being made holy and living in holiness, and glorification when we go to be with the Lord, because on the day of judgment we are saved. So in Scripture you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved. It's a process. It's not something that happened when you raised your hand at a meeting. That's when it began. Hello? But you are called to be a disciple. You are called to be faithful. You are called to be obedient. You are called to be fruitful. Are we getting this? Oh, hallelujah. You could say that the unbelieving branches were cut off so that you could be grafted into this olive tree. That is true. But you are only where you are by faith, not by your accomplishments. So you have nothing to boast about. Rather, you should be in awe of what God has done. Then he says later, if the Jewish people do not continue in their unbelief, they will be grafted back into the tree. God is surely able to do such things. If he could cut you out of a wild olive tree and graft you into the tree he himself has cultivated, how much easier it must be for the branches that rightly belong to his tree to be grafted back into it. After all, it was originally their tree. Is this making sense to you? It ought to, because it's the word of God. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant about this subject, which to some is a mystery. They've never had an understanding of Israel. You must not become conceited. The reason why the Jewish people have been subjected to a hardening of their hearts is so that God can gather into his kingdom all the non-Jewish people he is calling. At present, they are enemies of the gospel, but only for your benefit. And they still retain God's calling. They are still the objects of God's love. He will still fulfill the promises given them through their forefathers. For once God has called a people and set them apart for himself, he will not change his mind, just as he will not take away the gifts he has already given us. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God. You were once disobedient towards God, yet now you have received his mercy and forgiveness. This is only because the gospel came to you through their disobedience. Just as you were disobedient and have now been saved, cannot they also turn from their disobedience and also receive the same mercy and forgiveness from God that you have already received? God considered that all who were disobedient to him, whether Jewish or non-Jewish, so all are in need of his mercy. And he wants everyone to experience his mercy and forgiveness. God hasn't finished with his people Israel. He has grafted us into Israel. And he's made us one with all the believers who are there. And we're going to see this amazing move of God before Jesus comes again, when all Israel will be saved. But you don't have to be Jewish. I think a lot of people are put off by those sort of cranky Christians that try to appear more Jewish than the Jews. Do you know what I mean? That is not, I mean, this was an issue that was sorted out right in the earliest days of the church. Paul was concerned that the Gentile believers should not have to adopt the law and all the Jewish traditions and customs. And the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem affirmed that decision. So you don't have to be Jewish. You just have to know you're part of Israel. Okay, then when Paul's writing to the Ephesians, he says this: you used to be separated from Christ because of your sin. You were excluded. Now listen to this. You were excluded from having citizenship in Israel. God's chosen people. See, what is Israel? God's chosen people. So when you became one of his chosen people, you became part of Israel. Are you getting it? You were outside the covenant relationship with God based on his promises. You were without hope for the future and had to live your life in the world without God. Look at the difference now that you are in Christ Jesus and belong to him. Instead of living far away from God, you have been united with him through what Jesus did by shedding his blood for you. So he is our peace. Because we have been forgiven and accepted by God, we are at peace with him. Those who are outside the covenant, the relationship God has made possible for his people, are now made one with those who belong to the covenant. He has made these two one. Jew and non-Jew, by destroying the barrier that once divided them, that was like a dividing wall of hostility that existed between them. And one of the most wonderful things that you see happening in Israel today is how that dividing wall of hostility is actually being broken down between the Jewish believers in Jesus and the Arab and other Gentile believers in Jesus. That's why we have relationships to the two. And God is bringing the two together and making them one. You see, the only hope of Israel, there's no political solution. It's not a question of one state, two states, this, that, or the other kind of thing that politicians can come up. The only way that unity will ever be established in the nation of Israel is through faith in Jesus Christ. And that will unite Jew and non-Jew. And then Jesus will come again, because that unity will command the blessing. Are we getting this? Through what he accomplished when he became man, he abolished the whole idea of serving God through a legalistic approach of obeying a series of religious rules and regulations. His intention was to create a new people out of the two opposing groups that existed before. The only way was to make it possible for anyone, no matter what his race, to be at peace with God and to draw them together into one body, to reconcile them to one another. He accomplished all this through the cross, which dealt a death blow to their former hostility. So Jesus came and preached peace with God to those outside his covenant with Israel, as well as those who are part of that relationship. Now through him, we all have direct and personal access to the Father through the same Holy Spirit who lives in every believer in Jesus Christ. So as a result, you are no longer foreigners. Outside of God's purpose, you are not aliens, but children of God, fellow citizens with all who belong to Christ. Together, you are God's people and members of his household. Your life together is built on the foundation of the truth that has come to us through the apostles and prophets, through the roots. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, the pivotal truth of the revelation God has given us through them. In Christ Jesus, the whole building of living stones, whether believing Jews or non-Jews, is built to be a holy temple housing the Lord's presence. Yes, in him you are being built together to be those in whom God himself lives by his Spirit. So you see, it's clear in the New Testament. Jesus did not come, and you hear some Christians speak as if this is what he did. He did not come to abolish everything that went before. He came to fulfill the law, not abolish the law. He said that. He came to fulfill it because out of the roots was going to emerge the new tree. Amen. And because it's got roots, it's going to fulfill the purpose of God. The purpose of God did not begin with Jesus. The purpose of God began with Abraham, but could only be fulfilled through Jesus. Just remember this. When Abraham heard God, he heard the voice of Jesus, because Jesus is the Word of God. He'd already brought creation into being. So that voice he heard was Jesus. When Moses went up the mountain and was given the law, he heard the voice of Jesus. Do you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration? When Jesus was transfigured into his glorious body, who stood there with him? Moses and Elijah. The roots. Or part of them. Jesus was declaring, I've come to fulfill all that came before. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. How often Jesus quoted both David and Isaiah. And how often it says in Matthew and the other Gospels, this was to fulfill what was written by or spoken by the prophet. And the most quoted Old Testament scripture in the New Testament is, the righteous shall live by faith. Why? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, there's also a scripture that says, those who bless Israel will themselves be blessed. What I want you to understand from all this is Israel is God's purpose. Israel is God's special people, and that's why we are part of Israel. We are part of the chosen. God has chosen us. When, you know, this is not you that chose me, but I chose you, Jesus said. We have been grafted into this new tree that comes out of these Jewish roots. But now the new Israel is predominantly Gentile and Jewish. And God wants us to have a heart for everybody else that belongs to this. God, I believe, wants us. We pray, I'm sure you do here, but we pray regularly for Israel. In fact, you know, we have this continuous prayer going on now down in Horsham. And these 12 gates where we pray, like the 12 gates of the city of Jerusalem, the heavenly city. And one of these gates is Israel. Every day of the year, we're praying for Israel. Not the political state, but for God's people. Because your destiny is tied up with their destiny. We all have the same destiny in Jesus Christ. Now, the reason why, you know, I've brought this message is that the elders of Kingdom Faith, we've been speaking about the importance of Israel. And you know, somebody went on the last trip that Pastor Clive took. It was meant to be the 15 or 16 to 25 year olds, but this guy was about 50. I don't quite know how he got in, but anyway, he got in on this thing, and he's in a leading position in Kingdom Faith. And he came back, and he and his wife, because she also got in on the act, they came back absolutely transformed. And their whole concept of Israel transformed. And he came to me and he said this: I have heard you and I've heard the other elders stand up and speak against about the importance of Israel. And I've sat there and listened, so what? I can be a Christian without going to Israel. And I can relate to that because that's how I thought for many years. And you can be a Christian without going to Israel. And he said, I thought, I don't need to go to Israel. What on earth do I need to go to Israel for? I've got nothing to do with Israel. I've got enough here to do serving the Lord. And then the Lord, when this trip came up, said, God spoke to me and he said, go to Israel, you and your wife. And he said to me, do you know, I can honestly say I had no desire to go. I went only as an act of obedience. And he said, but now I want to say every Christian needs to go to Israel. He said, our lives have been so impacted. And somebody else who came on the last tour that I took there said, I've always read my Bible in black and white. Now I read it in Technicolor. That's the difference. So this isn't a prolonged advert for the next trip in November, but I shall see you there. This will so enrich and enhance your Christian life because you will understand so much more than you're able to understand just by studying the Word. things will come to life for you in a new way. But that's not my main purpose. My main purpose is that we need to understand who we are. We are part of God's Israel. And to God, it might, you might not think, well, that's not very important. But to God it is. Because the whole of his purposes, from Abraham till Jesus comes again, are focused around Israel. Not the nation, not the political nation, not just a piece of land in the Middle East, but his people, Israel.
Yes.
And when Jesus comes again, he is coming for Israel. His own people that he has set apart for himself, a holy people that belong to him. And let me just finish with this. Imagine an Arab brought up in Israel or in the Palestinian territories there, with all the hatred towards Israel that exists. Try to imagine one of those Arabs becoming a believer in Jesus and being given a love for Israel, and having to appreciate that after a lifetime of hatred, he has actually become part of Israel. And I just tell you a story, true story. Not last year, but the year before, when I took a group there, we met with the widow and associates of an Arab believer who had been murdered in Gaza. He had some young children, and his wife was pregnant with their third one. And he was kidnapped and murdered by Palestinians for refusing to deny Jesus. They tortured him and killed him. And this had only happened about 4 weeks, was it? 4 or 5 weeks. And this widow came and met with our group and spoke to us. Normally, groups wouldn't have access to people like this, but we have access to all kinds of people that tour groups never get to see or go near. It was an amazing time just to listen to this woman, with no hatred in our heart for those who had murdered our husband. But one of the most amazing things that was happening is how Jewish believers were supporting her. Sending money, sending gifts. Why? Because of the bond of the real Israel, of those who are in Christ, is much greater than any nationality. And God used the martyrdom of that man as part of this process of breaking down that hostility and suspicion between the Jewish believers and Arab believers, Palestinian believers. God works in mysterious ways, doesn't he? But he redeems every situation and turns it and uses it for good. So let's all stand, because I want you to pray, perhaps in a way you've never prayed before. And I want you to thank God that he's made you part of Israel. That he has grafted you into the olive tree. You were once a wild branch that belonged to a wild tree. God has separated you from the world. He's separated you from whatever roots you had in the world. Your roots now are not in who you were in the natural. He has grafted you into Israel. Now your roots are Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah and all the prophets. And your life comes through the roots through Jesus, the author of life. So thank God that you belong to his eternal purposes that he began with Abraham and that will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes again. Thank him that he only has one church, one true Israel, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank him that he's made you part of that. Thank him that perhaps this morning he's opened your eyes to truths that you never understood before. Perhaps you see yourself in a new way before. You belong. You not only belong to Christ, you belong to Israel. To God, that is of tremendous significance, because all his purposes will be outworked through this Israel. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for all the promises, that Jesus is the yes and the amen to all the promises of God, to all the promises of the old covenant, to all the promises of the new covenant, that everything you have said shall be because you have said it. Thank you, Lord, that we can inherit every promise in Scripture, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. Thank you that every promise that comes from you is for Israel. And thank you, therefore, Lord, every promise is for us. Thank you, Lord, that we can take those promises. We can appropriate them. We can take them to ourselves. We can believe them for ourselves. And we will see the fulfillment of them in our lives. And we just give you all the glory, all the honor, that we are a people of promise, that we are a people of destiny, that we are a people of your purpose. And you will watch over your purpose. You will ensure that your purposes are fulfilled. And we give you all the glory, Lord, that there is no doubt as to what will happen in the future. And we just give you all the glory, all the honor. We pray, Lord, for the Jewish people, not only in Israel, but all over the world. We pray for the Jewish community here in this country, in Golders Green and in other parts of London even. Lord, we pray that there will come such a revelation of Jesus Christ that they will come to know him as Messiah. Kura taparia situri satu pakala situri sandu. We pray, Lord, for a grafting together of Jewish and non-Jewish believers here in this land and in every land. We thank you, Lord, that we are seeing the first signs of the veil being lifted from the minds of Jewish people, and that more and more are accepting Jesus Christ. Oh, we praise you, Lord, that you are working your purposes out. It's so good to be part of those purposes. Now, Lord, it's so good that you have made us part of your covenant. And thank you that this is an eternal covenant. And no devil and no demon is going to cause us to break covenant. We just stand against every spirit of the enemy that would cause people to break covenant and to be rootless in the way in which they're seeking to live their lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you graft us into your body. You make us members of your body, and you don't want us to be separated and detached from your body. You don't want us to move from vine to vine, that we are part of the vine of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to stay grafted in and bear much fruit for the glory, honor, and praise of your wonderful name. Thank you, Lord. It's only as we keep covenant that we can grow. That we can grow in the things of the Spirit. And we praise you, Lord. Give to us, we pray, that sense of belonging, of knowing where we belong, to whom we belong, humanly as well as divinely. We just give you all the glory, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Just open your mouth and begin to praise God. You can thank Him. You are a child of Abraham. We inherit the promises of Abraham. Do you know every nation in the world is going to be blessed by kingdom faith? Because we inherit the blessings of Abraham. I want you to pray that. It's happening already, actually. But I want you to pray that we will be a greater blessing to all the nations of the earth. Come on, let's pray. Let's believe this. Not just this church, but all of kingdom faith. Of which you are a part. We are going to be a blessing to every nation on the earth. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. We don't have to work out how. We just know we will, because it's your word and we believe your word and we inherit this word of promise. Kura taparia zeturi satuba. And Lord, if we're going to be a blessing to every nation, we're going to be a blessing to this nation. Thank you that we don't exist just as a group here for our own spiritual edification, but we exist to bless London. We exist to bless this nation. We exist to bless the nations of the world. And Lord, you started it all with 12 disciples. And the nation has been blessed. The world has been blessed. Hallelujah. Thank you that we're part of this world movement. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that this is the movement of victory, that this is the overcoming movement, that this is the movement that is preparing the way for your coming. Thank you, Lord, that all that belong to this movement are going to be part of the new heaven and the new earth. We just give you all the glory. Oh, Jesus. Now, Lord, we pray for the publication of the truth, that this will bring more and more understanding to people of the truth, which is why you asked me to write it. That it won't just be a translation, but it will bring understanding. Hallelujah. And Lord, we pray that as people receive understanding, so they will then apply the word to their lives. They will live the word, not just hear the word, not just study the word, not just speak the word, but they will live the word.